Good morning. Please remain standing if you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture reading is Romans 12, 9 through 21. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1764. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here ends the scripture reading. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lorelei, for reading for us this morning. Joe, thank you for leading us this morning as we worship choir. Thank you for leading us and for the anthem this morning and leading us as we fixed our eyes on the Lord through worship. This passage in Romans 12 starts off with Paul saying, "Therefore, brothers, I beseech you." What Paul has just done for the first 11 chapters, going into chapter 12, is to remind the Romans of the incredible love that God has had for them through the gospel, through the revealing of who Jesus is. And as they get a glimpse of who Jesus is, and their hearts are transformed, there are consequences to that. There is change that happens. There's transformation that happens in light of seeing Jesus for who he is. And what Paul says here in Romans is that these changes, this life transformation, should look like loving in a genuine manner. Let love be genuine without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine without hypocrisy. This is a theme that John picks up in 1 John 2, and we'll get there shortly. But I wanted to start with a question. Have you ever seen a sunrise? Have you ever seen a sunrise? Sat in the morning and seeing the first glimmer of sun as it begins to creep over the horizon, as it begins to crawl along the skies, as you begin to see the brilliance of the yellows, the oranges, the pinks, the purples, as it begins to get brighter and brighter as the day begins to dawn, are you transfixed by it? Are you transfixed by it? Have you ever seen a sunset? Have you ever seen a sunset? As the day begins to wane, and you begin to see the bursts of light through the clouds and the glimmering on the horizon, as the purples reappear and the pinks burst, the clouds begin to glow and shimmer as the sun begins to sink into the horizon. Are you transfixed? Are you transfixed? Are your eyes fixed on what you're seeing? We have an attraction to light. We have an attraction to light. As the sun begins to crawl over the horizon at dawn, our eyes are fixed. As the sun begins to set in the evening, our eyes are fixed. We have an attraction to light. And the sound of this fan clicking. I hope it doesn't fall on me. If it does, then Mark Hopkinson, you're going to have to take over. My notes are up here. Let's turn it up faster, see what happens. We have an attraction to light. We have an attraction to light. Now let's say that you had someone sitting next to you or standing next to you who was blind, who couldn't see. And they were to say, "Oh my goodness, did you see that? How beautiful that is. How wonderful that is. Did you see the light? Did you see how it was glimmering off of the horizon? Did you see the purples? Did you see the pinks? Did you see how wonderful that was?" If you had someone who is next to you who is blind, who is trying to convince you that they've seen light, believing that they can see the light, you would say clearly there is something wrong here. There's something wrong here. Their expression of awe of what is to be seen is not genuine. Their capacity to see light is muted. And so therefore their expression toward the light cannot be genuine either. They have to see the light in order to have a genuine expression regarding the light, yes? They have to be able to see it. And seeing the light leads to a genuine response to the beauty of it. Not seeing the light cannot lead to a genuine response to the beauty of it. It can only lead to a lack of response. John is going to walk us through here in 1 John what it means for people to respond to the light of who Christ is and what it means for those who have never seen the light of Christ to respond also. He's going to walk us through in a similar manner as someone who genuinely sees a sunset or a sunrise. Their eyes are transfixed on it. They're able to see the glory of this thing, and they're drawn to the beauty. Versus someone who can't see the sunrise, who can't see the sunset, there's no capacity for them to be drawn to the beauty because they can't see it. They can't see it. John's going to talk about not literally sunrises and sunsets, not literal eyes that can see, but spiritual eyes that are either able to see or are blind. Let's look in 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you... Oh, let me tell you what page that's on. That's on page, if you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 1899. Page 1899. 1 John 2, 7 through 11. Page 1899. I'll wait for the pages to stop flipping. 1 John 2, 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light and in him, and there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we would ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, would cause your word to go out, that it would accomplish its purpose, that you would, through your word, cut between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, that you would begin to perform heart surgery on us, that your Son Jesus would stand up and begin to walk around this room, working in the hearts of those who are here. Lord, take your word, apply it to our hearts. Transform us even this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You'll see in your outline, there's two things we're going to talk about. Number one, John is talking about a new commandment here. A new commandment. And there's something significant about this new commandment. And one of the things that's significant is that this new commandment is fulfilled by those who are in the light. This new commandment is fulfilled by those who are in the light. You're going to see that in verses 8 and 10. But you're also going to see that this new commandment is not fulfilled by those who are in the darkness. It can't be. It can't be fulfilled by those who are in the darkness. And we're going to see that in verses 9 and 11. And what John wants to say here is that there is a distinct difference between those who are in the light and those who are in the darkness, and the manner in which they respond to Christ, and therefore the manner in which they respond to those who belong to Christ. The way you treat believers is reflective of what you really think of Jesus. The way that the world treats believers is reflective of what they really think of Jesus. Those who are in the light will love those who are in the dark. John uses the word hate. And we'll talk about that word hate. And you might be thinking, is that too strong of a word? John uses it. So let's jump into verses 8 and 10 first. I'm going to start in 7, but we're going to spend a little bit of time in 8 and 10. And then we'll go to verses 9 and 11. John writes in verse 7, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." What John probably means here, and you remember John is circular in his thinking. He's circular in his writing. He tends to be very Eastern in the way in which he communicates. Westerners like straightforward A plus B equals C. We like to just have things nicely lined out in a straight line so that we can follow it. We see this even in our literature, right? We like to have a beginning, a ramp up. Sometimes there's a problem. Usually there's a problem. There's a climax. The problem gets resolved, and then everyone lives happily ever after. That's the way we like stories to go, right? That's Western thinking. Eastern thinking doesn't think that way. Eastern thinking is very circular. And John tends to write in a very circular manner. So he'll pick up an idea, he'll put it back down, he'll pick up another idea, put it back down, go back to the other idea, pick that up, put it back down, and then return to the other one. It's very circular. And there's three themes that he picks up and he puts down on a regular basis throughout this letter, throughout this sermon. One of these themes is this theme of love, which is connected to light. And so he says in verse 7, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." What John most likely means by this is that there is a commandment that has been in Scripture ever since the Old Testament, which says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the other one is a lot like it. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. John is saying this is the old commandment. You have known this. This is not new. This is something that has been around for thousands of years, 1,500 years or so at this point. This is something that they would have been aware of. And then verse 8, he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. So he says there's not a new commandment, but then he's saying there is a new commandment. So what is the new commandment? What is this new commandment? At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Well, that's interesting. So John is saying in verse 8 that this new commandment is true. This is a reality that exists. This is a fundamental principle that is true. This commandment is absolutely true without regard to anything else. It is absolute true. Truth, this commandment, this new commandment. He says, I'm writing to you this new commandment, which is true, but he doesn't just say true in any way, shape, or form, but he says true in him. This commandment is true in him. Prepositions, little words that hold the most theological weight in all of Scripture. Little words that hold incredible theological weight. This new commandment that John is giving them is true. You were to say, well, where is it true? John would say, it's true in him. Who's the him? The him is referring to Jesus. This new commandment is true in Jesus. This new commandment is vital to who Jesus is. This new commandment is fulfilled by Jesus. This new commandment is lived out by Jesus. This new commandment is part of the DNA of who Jesus is. This new commandment is put on display in the person and the work of Christ. Not just on earth, but even now as he intercedes for all believers in heaven. This new commandment is the very occupation of Jesus' heart. This is his project. This is what he is about. This is his heartbeat. This is the inner working of who he is, this new commandment. It's true in him. But he also says it's true in you. Oh, wait a minute. It's true in him. It's also true in us. How can John say this? John can say this because for those who are united to Christ, for those who have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, for those who are saved, for those who have seen the sunrise, as it were, and have seen the brilliance of who Christ is, they have been fundamentally changed because they've been united to Christ through the Holy Spirit. And what is true about Jesus in the fullness of who he is begins to become more true about those who follow him, those who know him. And so this truth about who Jesus is, this commandment, this reality of who Jesus is coming to bear, coming to life, coming to be more real in the lives of those who follow him. And how is this possible? He says, well, this is because it's true in him and true in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away. The darkness that plagued humanity, the darkness that plagued creation, the darkness that was in this world due to sin and death and brokenness and rejection of who God is, that darkness is fleeing. It's passing away. How did Jesus conquer death? By what? Death. It's passing away. It's dying.
death itself is dead in Christ.
So John says that what is true in him, this commandment, is also true in you because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What's the true light? What is this true light? Well, ultimately, Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. Anybody who follows me will not walk in darkness. Over and over again in John's gospel, Jesus continually is saying, I am the light. I'm the light of men. John 1 starts by saying that Jesus, in him, is light, and his life is the light of men. In him, he is the one who gives life. So in him is this commandment, and this true light is already shining in the person and the work of Christ. And so what is this new commandment that is being put on display in Christ, which is signified by the word light? It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. Why does John use the word light? Because light gives life. Light gives warmth. Light gives direction. Light gives hope. Have you ever been in a place where there's absolutely no light whatsoever? I mean, no light whatsoever. In Oregon, if you ever go there, go to Sun River, Oregon, and you can go into the lava tubes in Sun River, Oregon, and you can walk a mile into a lava tube, and you'll have a little spelunking hat and a light. And as it gets colder and darker and more damp as you go into these lava tubes, there's no more sunlight, and you walk into these lava tubes and you'll come to a place where you'll have a 30-foot lava tube above your head. You are just, it's cavernous in there. And they'll say, okay, shut off the lights. And as soon as you shut those lights off, it is immediately dark. You can see nothing. You can see nothing. And it doesn't take long to get disoriented. It doesn't take long to not be able to tell whether your eyelids are open or closed. You lose sense of where you are. You lose sense of what's around you. You lose sense to some degree of what is real. And then when they say, turn those lights back on, all of a sudden, everything comes back into focus. You realize, okay, this is where I am. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. There's my loved one. I can tell when I'm blinking and when I'm not blinking. John is saying that this true light is already shining in the darkness, and the darkness is passing away. Did you realize that darkness and light cannot coexist? They cannot coexist. As soon as the light turns on, the darkness flees. As soon as the light turns on, by definition, there is no more darkness. They cannot coexist. And John is saying that this darkness is passing away, this true light is shining, and this command in us is true. So what's this command? What is this light? Go down to verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. So how is it that Jesus is the manifestation of this new command? How is it that Jesus is the light of the world? How is it that Jesus
is the one who fulfills this ultimately. He fulfills it ultimately because by nature who he is, the one who is the divine Son who became human, who's always been in love relationship with the Father, who became human on our behalf, that he might share his life with us, that he might die for our sin, that he might give himself on our behalf, that he might pour out the love of the Father toward us, even to the point of going to the cross, even to the point of death. When you get home tonight, or this afternoon, read Philippians 2. When you get home today, read Philippians 2. Describes the very reality of what it means for Jesus to become human, to become a servant, to be humble to the point of death, even death on a cross. What does it mean for Jesus to fulfill this commandment? What does it mean for this commandment to be true in him? What does it mean for him to be light? First and foremost, it means that he is the one who is divine, who gives life, but then he also gives his life to the point of death on a cross to separate us from sin and brokenness and death, to bring salvation. We're in darkness without him. He's the light of the world. He comes bursting into the darkness to give light and life. And so John says that those who are united to Christ, those who know him personally, those who know him as the true light, those who know him as the one who is shining in the midst of darkness, are also the ones who love other believers, are the ones who love those who also know the Lord. There is an familial affection between believers. There is a natural love that's intended to happen between believers through the presence of the Holy Spirit. When I see another brother or sister in Christ, there is a supernatural love that unites me to that other person, unites you to that other person if you know the Lord, in a way that is not earthly. It is supernatural. There is an affection for that person through the presence of the Holy Spirit that only God can account for. That only God can account for. It's a love that's shared on the basis of God's love being poured out in my heart and God's love being poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit, who we share in common as he unites us together in Christ. It's a supernatural love. It's the kind of love that exists within the Godhead itself. It's the kind of love that the Father shares with the Son, that the Son shares with the Father, that the Son shares with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, Holy Spirit shares with the Son. The Father with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit with the Father. There is this triune love relationship that exists for all eternity that God is welcoming us into. But in order for that to happen, Jesus had to become human for us, to unite divinity to humanity, to share his reality with our nature. And as we believe in him, as we come to faith in him, as we recognize who he is, we become new creatures, new creations in Christ. Let me tell you right now, the Christian life is not about moral behavior. It's not about doing better and trying harder. It misses the point entirely. The Christian life is about being a new creation in Christ, by which the love of God is poured out in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit as you gaze at the face of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And then the most important relationships you realize that are in your life are with other believers, because you share in common the brilliance of who Christ is and the love that you have for him, sharing the love that he has for you. To be in the light. The Christian life is not about obeying rules. It's not about moral striving. It's about being a new creation in Christ. John Calvin
I'm sorry, Richard Sibbes writes about this, and he says, godliness is the inward disposition of the soul towards other believers. It's an inward holy affection of the soul. The word implies both. For godliness is not just some principle of religion, but likewise the Christian affection, the inward bent of the soul, the godly disposition carrying us to godly truths. The Christian life is about having a heart that is constrained by the love of Christ to desire Him, and then to love His people with the same love that He's loved you with. That's what it is to be in the light. That's what it is to fulfill this new commandment. That's what it is to be a Christian. Supernatural. Supernatural. It has nothing to do with the accoutrements of religion. It has nothing to do with the color of the carpet. It has nothing to do with the ambiance. Well, the earliest Christians met in caves under the city of Rome, where dead bodies were buried. In the dark, dank underbelly of Rome, that's where they met, rejoicing in Jesus. True religion has everything to do with loving the Lord your God as you recognize how Jesus has loved you, and then loving your neighbor as yourself as you recognize how Jesus has loved you. That recognition comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural reality. Supernatural. Supernatural. No one makes themselves unblind. Jesus went around touching people's eyeballs, recreating eyes on the spot so that they could see Him physically, to show them that He's not just healing their physical blindness, He's there to heal their spiritual blindness as well. He came to heal spiritual blindness. That's why He came. And so this new commandment is to love one another in the same way that Jesus has loved us. That is to walk in the light. That is to fulfill the commandment. That is to recognize what it is for Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, and to have Him change you. Not just once, but continue to change you. Now you might be saying, Jess, I am not very good at that. I am not very good at that. In fact, I screwed up this morning loving my spouse. Or I messed up this morning loving my kids. You know what John says to that, if you're a believer? Run back to the one who died for your sins, who gave His life for you, who welcomed you in, who doesn't require you to be all nice and shiny and cleaned up, for you to run and grab onto the cloak of His robe and say, I want to walk with you. I thank you so much for being my Savior and my Lord. Do you guys remember in Mark, the woman who had a bleeding issue for 12 years, you remember what she wanted to do? The crowds are surrounding Jesus, and she says to herself, if I could only reach out and touch His robe. If I could just reach out and touch His robe. It's a picture of a broken person just wanting to reach out and touch Him, grab a hold of Him, trust Him, know Him to be good. Now, if you're saying this morning, Jess, I know the Lord, but I screw up. So do I. What do? We run back to Jesus. We run back to Him and say, I just want to be with you. And I thank you so much for the salvation that you've given us, that you've given me. Thank you so much for the forgiveness that I already have in you. And my heart desires to follow you, desires to walk with you. That's what That's what John means by those who are in the light fulfill the new commandment. To see the glory of Jesus and to love as he loved, because our hearts have been transformed. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5. We are new creations in Christ. Do you think of your salvation in that way? Do you think of your relationship with Christ? Do you think of your salvation in that manner? We need to. We need to. It's something that's so incredibly important to realize who we are in Christ. To recognize our identity in Christ and how he's loved us. It's critical. It's absolutely critical. But John's also going to say that there are those who do not fulfill this law, this commandment, this new commandment. And that's in verses 9 and 11. And I'm not going to spend long here, but just long enough for us to get the gist. Verses 9 and 11, in light of those who fulfill this law, this commandment, there are also those who don't. So in verse 9 he says, whoever says he is in the light meaning to love in this manner, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Still in darkness. Whoever says that they are in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. I want you to pay attention to one thing here real quickly. Is that the person who is in darkness, who doesn't know the love of Christ poured out in their hearts and doesn't know what it means to love other believers with the love of Christ through the Holy Spirit, that person who does not know that in this context and in our context, in every context, can still claim to be in the light. Can still claim to be in the light and can be very convincing about being in the light. John wouldn't have written this if this wasn't a problem. Jesus tells a parable about the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares. Go home and read the parable about the wheat and the tares. There's a farmer who plants wheat. An enemy of his comes in at night and plants tares. Tares look like wheat. And then when the crop begins to come up, it becomes very apparent that there are tares among the wheat, growing side by side. That which is genuine next to that which is not genuine. Those who would know the Lord and know the love of God and have the love of God poured out in their hearts and love other believers with that same love, alongside those who would be professors but not possessors of Christ. Professors but not possessors. And these people who are professors but not possessors do exactly that. They profess to be in the light. Whoever says he is in the light yet hates his brother is still in darkness. How do you know that they're not in the light? By the manner in which they treat other believers. Their activity toward other believers belies what they claim to be. Jesus said it this way, you will know them by their fruit. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of who you are, at the core of who you are, if that's been regenerated by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, then there will be necessary consequences to that, necessary life transformation to that. If you do not know the Lord in that way, there will not be that life transformation. Someone may claim to, but ultimately their life, the way in which they speak, the way in which they conduct themselves, will belie that claim. You will know them by their fruit. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The question is, what does this word hate mean? What is this really all about? And I think we can get help with this word hate from another word that's in the context in verse 10. Do your Bibles say stumble in verse 10? Stumble? I don't give you guys very many Greek words, but I'll give you this one. The Greek word there is skandalon. Skandalon. What does that sound like? What does that sound like? Scandal. Skandalon. To scandalize. In the context here, in the ancient Near East, in the first century and even before that, this word came from this idea to trap someone. Even an animal. To trap an animal. To cause someone to stumble. To cause someone to be held up. To hinder someone. To entrap or to ensnare someone. To cause someone to be ensnared by something. To entrap them by something, to cause them to stumble, to put something in their path by which they might trip over. Have you ever woke up at night and tripped over something? Startling. What John is saying here is those who would claim to know Jesus but don't really know him are really there putting scandalous ensnarements in the path of those who love Jesus, trying to hinder them from chasing after the Lord, trying to hinder them from loving other believers, trying to hinder them from enjoying their relationship with Christ, trying to hinder them from enjoying their relationship with other believers. They're not interested in the church primarily pursuing Jesus and loving Jesus and chasing after Jesus and the fellowship that happens within the community of faith as we chase after Jesus together. They're not primarily concerned about that. They're primarily concerned about hindering that through what they say, through what they do, through how they talk, through how they talk about others within the church. They spread things. They cause division. They cause strife. They're not interested in what it looks like for the church to pursue Christ. They're interested in hindering those who would want to choose to pursue Christ. They have no interest in the health of the church. They may claim that they're in the light, but the way in which they function belies that claim. So John says they cause stumbling. They cause believers to stumble. They scandalize them. They ensnare them. They entrap them. They hinder them in their relationship with Christ. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, verse 11, and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Trish and I and the kids and Carl and my ma went down to New York for the first time, really, to Lower Manhattan a couple months ago. Went down to the 9/11 memorial. And I remember driving through New York City. It's pretty cool, actually. I like driving through New York City. That may make me strange. Yeah, you can nod. That makes me strange. But as I was sitting in my office this last week, this image came to my mind of me driving through New York City and looking to the right and looking to the left at the sidewalks of New York City and seeing 95% of the people physically blind. What would that look like?
What would it look like if you were to drive through the city, through Lower Manhattan, up to Midtown, toward Central Park, past Central Park, toward the Bronx, and to have 95% of the people walking on the sidewalks blind? What would that look like? Can you imagine it in your mind? The chaos, the carnage, the brokenness, people crawling all over each other, people arguing with one another, people fighting to get to where they want to go, elbowing one another, running into one another, bickering, the injury that would manifest in that situation. Can you see it? Can you see the scene? The spiritual blindness of people is not manifest in their physical blindness, but that's the reality. The reality is that when you walk into Costco, the reality is when you walk into Stop and Shop, the reality is when you drive down the Main Street in Beacon Falls, the reality is when you drive to New York, the reality when you drive to Seymour, the reality when you drive around here is that people are walking around blind. Spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. In need of seeing the light of who Christ is. In need of seeing the light of who the Lord is. And so it's incumbent upon us, those who have seen the light, those of us who have seen the sunset, those who have seen, I said sunset, those who have seen the sunrise and the sunset, those who have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, it's incumbent upon us to begin to share with them the reality of this light, the reality of who Christ is, the reality of his love for us. It's incumbent upon us to actually share the gospel with our friends, with our neighbors, with our co-workers. It's incumbent upon us to actually be outward in our desire to share Christ with people around us that are walking around blind. Totally blind. Not even knowing the Lord. And even while they're trying to hinder you in your relationship with Christ, how are we supposed to respond? Do you remember what we read in Romans 12? Do you remember what we read in Romans 12 this morning? Lorelei read it for us. Romans 12. I'm going to start in verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. When that person who is spiritually blind, who desires to cause you to stumble, who desires to hinder you in your relationship with Christ, infringes themselves upon you, the response of the believer is to say, number one, Jesus loves me, this I know, Karl Barth. Number two, Jesus loves this person, he died for them. He gave his life for them, he shed his blood for this person. Number three, how am I going to respond to them in such a way that shines the light of Christ in the midst of darkness? How do I shine the light of Christ? And I can't answer that for you. I cannot answer that for you. Because that's something that's between you and the Holy Spirit in that moment as you have been spending time with him in his word and time with him in prayer in such a way that he has prepared you for that moment, to shine the light of Christ in the midst of darkness, to shine the love of Christ in the midst of darkness, to respond to those who would desire to hinder you in a way that shows how much Christ loves them and died for them. He hung on a cross for them. It wasn't nails that kept him there. It was love that kept him there. He died for him, just like he died for you. We all stand far off as tax collectors saying, I am not worthy. But he is wonderful. And so John desires that we would shine as lights in the midst of darkness. Even as we rub shoulders with those who would try to hinder us in our pursuit of Christ, his desire is that we would live out this new commandment of loving the Lord because he first loved us, and seeing that in the example of Christ, and then loving each other in that same manner, but also loving a world that wants nothing to do with loving Jesus. And so that's our charge. How we respond in work situations, how we respond in personal relationship situations, how we respond in family situations, how we respond in relationships with those who we rub shoulders with. We're intended to shine the light of Christ. But you got to spend time with him. You got to spend time with him in his word. And you got to spend time with him in prayer. You got to walk near to him to do that. But he's calling us to be light in the midst of darkness. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that just as you've transformed our hearts, as we've come to know you, as we've come to recognize your steadfast love, your mercy, your faithfulness, as we've come to know your Son, Jesus, Father, we ask that you would draw us near and help us to know what it looks like to walk in fellowship with you, to walk in loving, joyful fellowship with you on a daily basis. To shine the love of your Son Jesus into a dark world. To those who would desire to hinder, Lord, that they might be won by you. That they might be constrained by your love. That your Holy Spirit might open the hearts and the minds of people around us. Lord, encourage our hearts to chase after you, and in chasing after you, that we might point others to you as well. Father, we confess that we do not do this perfectly. But Father, we want to walk with your Son, Jesus, and live in the reality of being new creations in Christ as we've been united to him. So Father, we ask that you would lead us as we reflect the love and the light of Christ, this new commandment, into a dark world. Help us to know how to love one another and to love those who don't know you yet. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.